Our first ever parents versus students dodgeball evening. We had about 50 plus parents and students and leaders come out. It was an absolutely amazing evening. It was so much fun. I loved being able to get to know some of the parents of our students. But what I loved the most was the fact that the parents beat the students 2-1 in our best of three tournaments. So you have to give props to our parents. As you can tell already, we're doing this. That was the first game. I'm sure Pharmasave ran out of Rub A535 after that evening. And it was an absolutely incredible night. It was so much fun. Of course, the reality is, dodgeball is fun. Now, in dodgeball, like in many sports, there is the possibility, though, of getting hurt. Watch this. Now, don't worry, we didn't put our students or our parents through this type of rigorous training prior to having our evening. It might have helped, maybe, but the reality is, standing here, when you show a video like that, you usually get a few reactions. You either get the shock and the horror of watching something like this. Maybe you were the one kind of wincing in pain. That quote there, if you can dodge a wrench, you can dodge a dodgeball. There's obviously painful implications for that comment alone. Or maybe you were one of the ones this morning that wants to watch it again. Because if we're totally honest with ourselves, there's something sometimes about seeing other people getting injured that paralyzes us and we want to see it again. Now, I don't want to just throw my generation under the bus here and say that this is maybe something for the 30 and under crowd. I'm actually not even in that. That's okay. But the reality is that probably for some of you, you grew up watching America's Funniest Home Videos. And if you grew up watching America's Funniest Home Videos like I did, usually the videos that won were usually the dad somehow getting hurt or at least mildly injured doing something ridiculous. That was usually the video that won, and I can remember growing up watching these, and the reality is for our culture is we're just kind of captivated by that stuff. We love to watch that stuff, and we laugh. But the reality is this morning is that pain gets our attention. Hurt and pain seem to have a way of getting our attention, don't they? At least I'm convinced this morning that this is a good thing. It's called congenital analgesia, and it's a medical condition of where an individual will still maintain the sensation of touch, but without ever feeling pain. You'd never know a certain individual was diagnosed with this. There are no obvious outward signs. But the reality is, for an individual like this, those diagnosed will feel no pain. Hot and cold don't register as dangerous sensations. Now, there's probably maybe a few of you this morning who are thinking, no pain? Ever? I would love my life to be pain-free. For you, your life has been marked by great pain or deep hurt or things said or done to you that has brought with them some great sadness. Firstly, I do not want to minimize or trivialize the deep pain felt by many here this morning. But I want to tell you that this morning, that this type of thinking of a pain-free life is nonsense. To want to live a pain-free life is foolish. So let me make clear why. C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, The Problem with Pain, "We can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." Pain gets our attention. Look at the words here of Job. In chapter 30, it says, "At night my bones are filled with pain, which gnaws at me relentlessly. With a strong hand, God grabs my shirt. He grips me by the collar of my coat." If you're familiar with the book of Job, Job's life was one of great pain. Job's life was one of great sadness and sorrow. But through this all, Job experienced what we read here in 2:10. "Shall we accept good from God," says Job, "and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Pain certainly got Job's attention. And it was during a time of profound pain in my life that God got this punk teenager's attention too. My story is one of not growing up in the church. My story is one where we never went on Sunday mornings. I got to sleep in. The only time I ever went to church when I was a young boy was either for funerals or for weddings. And when you're a young boy, neither of those register high on the fun scale. It was boring. I had no desire to want to ever walk into the doors of a church. And so fast forward with me a few more years to when I was in grade 6. You see, I was the kid that got picked on. See, I was the kid that got teased and bullied and beaten up. And I mean, I'll be honest, I was an emotional mess. But yet I knew deep down inside my soul that this wasn't right. I felt that I had been betrayed by people who I thought actually cared for me. I felt like I was the one who was despised and rejected and alone. And this was my reality for 4 years. And I would love to tell you this morning that's when the most painful moments of my life actually stopped. But I'm confident that all of us have had times of one painful experience after another. There's that old cliche that says, when it rains, it pours. And I know in southern Alberta, my winters don't experience that. But growing up in Vancouver, you understand the concept of when it rains, it pours. We went through an entire month 1 year where it rained 30 out of 31 days. We were 4 millimeters shy of a record that had lasted for I don't know how many decades. When it rains, it pours. My wife is so glad to be back in sunny southern Alberta. Have you ever felt like this pain of life has suddenly swallowed you up in a deluge, in this downpour? Struggling to keep your head above water? On the day of my 15th birthday, my neighbor Eric, who was 17 years old, was killed in a car accident. Eric was like an older brother to me. We actually spent probably every day of our years growing up together playing. I mean, he was like my older brother that I didn't have. And it was in that moment, that day after my 15th birthday when he passed, that I began to realize something. And I began to realize that I wasn't invincible. And I think there's this generational reality that happens in our culture that we feel that we're invincible. That somehow we live with the mentality that it'll never happen to us. That it'll happen to others, but it will never happen to me. Looking back, it was then that God started to get a hold of my life and started to get my attention. Like we read in C.S. Lewis, God shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone. I was beginning to hear God. It was that August that I went to a Christian camp, and what I heard that week at this Christian camp absolutely rocked me to the core. It blew my worldview and my world wide open. Because it was there that I actually heard about Jesus. How Jesus himself had went through great pain. That Jesus himself was betrayed by a close friend named Judas. The pain that I was feeling, Jesus had experienced too. He knew what I was going through. I wasn't alone. So don't think for a moment this morning that you are alone. Take time this morning to look at Jesus. Jesus knew what it meant to experience pain. Perhaps this seems like a fairly simple statement to make, and I think that if you were to go out just on the streets of Coaldale and ask others who maybe knew very little to nothing about the life of Jesus, but if you tried to share with them the experience of the crucifixion, I think some would say, okay, yeah, he experienced some pain. I think there's probably some level of understanding in our culture that Jesus experienced pain. But do we identify with Jesus when we experience suffering ourselves? Do we cling to him? Do we set our feet firmly on his foundation when times of great pain come our way? So I want us to take time this morning to look at the story of Lazarus found in John chapter 11. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn. We're not going to be able to cover the whole scope of John chapter 11 this morning, but I want to camp out in John chapter 11 and look at this story of Lazarus. We're introduced to Martha and Mary, whose brother is Lazarus. And this isn't the first time that we're actually introduced to Mary. If you read in Mark 14 and Luke 7, both tell the story of the woman who poured out an alabaster jar of perfume onto the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. John establishes here that there is a very close emotional bond between the sisters and Jesus. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. We read in John 11, verse 5. So Jesus sets that tone that there is a great love here in the midst. But look closely in verse 4, how Jesus replies to Mary and Martha's request for Jesus to come and visit their brother because of his great sickness, which would certainly result in death. And Jesus says in John 11, 4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. I love how Jesus talks in the third person here. These words of Jesus parallel his comments made about the man born blind earlier in John chapter 9. Gary M. Burge, in a commentary I was reading preparing for this message, says these words, and they are so incredible. The final result of this tragedy is that God will be glorified. The final result of this tragedy is that God will be glorified, not that death will win the victory. It is not a denial of Lazarus' death, since this is the thrust of the whole story, but that death will not gain the final word in this man's life. The tragedy is not by God's design, but God will use it for an opportunity to glorify his Son. God will be glorified through this. Do we see the pain and hurt in our lives as a means for us to glorify him? Does that even appear on our radar? That we, in these moments of pain and suffering, glorify God. I love this quote from Jerry Bridges. Jerry Bridges has been a part of the Navigators ministry for well over 50 years, and he had this to say about suffering and pain. One thing we may be sure of, however, for the believer, all pain has meaning. All adversity is profitable. There is no question that adversity is difficult, and it usually takes us by surprise and seems to strike where we are most vulnerable. To us, it often appears completely senseless and irrational, but to God, none of it is either senseless or irrational. He has a purpose in every pain he brings or allows in our lives. We can be sure that in some way he intends it for our profit and his glory. And that's when the question gets asked. Why does God allow this to happen? Why does God allow this to happen in my life? I don't know. I don't know. But what I do know is this. In the moments when I'm praying for God, say in my life, God, give me more patience. More often than not, God doesn't just give me more patience. What he does, though, is he brings situations into my life for me to exercise more patience, for that patience I so long for to be lived out, to be fleshed out in my life in that moment. Because it's not about relying on my strength. It's about relying on his strength. I cannot do this on my own. And there may be some of you here this morning thinking even right now, but Tyler, you don't know the magnitude of hurt and pain that I'm going through. You don't know what's been done to me. You don't have a clue about the shame and the guilt that I'm feeling in my life. You couldn't even come close to understanding what it is that I'm going through. You're right. You're right. I don't, but Jesus does. But Jesus does. The question then isn't this morning is how can I get through this? That's not the question we're to ask ourselves. That's not the question that we're to live with. The question is, will I let him be glorified through me through this? Will I allow God to be glorified through me through this so that his name will be praised, so that his glory will be known, so that those who don't yet know Jesus will see Jesus through us and desire him and want him for their lives? Because the reality is that we are all at some point feeling great sickness, great sadness, great pain, and great hurt. And in those moments, people who yet don't know Christ can see Christ through us as we glorify him in these times, because Jesus understood the pain of others. Let's continue to look at our text this morning. We pick up the story in John 11:17 when Jesus has finally arrived at Bethany. And when Jesus finally arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And this note is significant because there is a well-known Jewish belief that the soul of a dead person remained in the vicinity of the body, hoping to re-enter it for 3 days. But once decomposition set in, the soul departed. So John makes clear that it's been 4 days since Christ passed. Because John wants us to know here clearly that Lazarus is truly dead, and that the miracle that Jesus performed could not be reconstructed as mere resuscitation. This was not just resuscitation. This was the healing and miraculous power of Christ. Both sisters in this part of the text express their sorrowful complaints towards Jesus. And you, like me, may be quick to read in verses 21 and 32 these verses with the wrong tone. Each of these verses is not meant to be read with bitterness or a resentment towards Christ, or as some sort of protest to Christ's apparent unwillingness to come sooner and do something that would have prevented Lazarus' death. However, I think we can be quick to respond that way. God, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you do something? I hear those words played out. I can remember them clearly in my life, those times when I have argued and petitioned and cried out to God, why didn't you do something? We tell God, if you had only blank, why did you let happen? There's no denying here, though, that Mary and Martha are deeply hurting. And it is in times of deep hurt and pain that Jesus here delivers what I think is probably one of the most profound of his I am statements in the book of John. Jesus says to Mary, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Mary's response is, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Do you believe this this morning? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that through him we can live forever? Yes, we still physically die, but that isn't the end. But for those here this morning that are living with a great pain, for those here this morning who are living with great sadness, let's look at the next text in our series this morning. These words, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he, Jesus, was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? Jesus asked. Come and see, Lord, they replied. And then in the most familiar, shortest verse that we have in all of Scripture, Jesus wept. He wept. He wept for Mary. He wept for Martha. He wept for all those who were gathered there around him. He wept. Billy Graham is quoted saying, we must never minimize the suffering of others. Scripture's mandate to us is to weep with those who weep. Jesus wept. He weeps with us. He weeps with you. And we have God's promise made to us this morning. Let's read in the book of Hebrews 4:15. It says, for we do not have a high priest, and this is Jesus, who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Hear the words spoken by Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we received from God. That we are here to bring comfort to others as Christ brings comfort to us, so that again, God's glory may be known and others will come to see Jesus through us. We have a ministry of comfort to bring as Jesus works through us. And even after this incredible outpouring of emotion, of empathy, and of love towards Mary and Martha and the Jews, some still doubted. Some still doubted Christ. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, which we alluded to in John 9, could not he have kept this man from dying? We cannot be simply living life. We must be living life for God's glory. So my question this morning is, what is it going to take? What is it going to take for us to recognize who Christ is and what he has called us to do? For those in this story, in John 11, it ultimately took a miracle. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead after being in the grave for 4 days. And it's safe to say that for some here this morning, you are also praying for a miracle. And I will be happy to join you in that prayer. But we must keep our eyes focused on what Paul spoke in Romans 8. Yet what we suffer now is nothing, nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. What glory is Paul talking about? He's talking about heaven. Paul himself knew great suffering. Paul knew great pain. But yet he as well knew that the sufferings endured in this life are light indeed compared with the splendor of the life to come. A life undisturbed by anything hostile or hurtful. Jesus said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble. But he doesn't end there. No, he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world and everything in it. I have overcome. And we sung that this morning. And thank you, Gord, for playing that song, because we need to live within that promise. We need to live in that reality that Christ has overcome the world. In 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25, we read this. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we may be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you who were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd and the guardian of your souls. This morning, I want you to know that there is healing for your pain. That this morning, I want you to know that there is freedom from the weight of the burdens that you are carrying, and Christ himself wants them. He wants to carry them. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. Hear it again. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. It was this realization that got me off that wooden bench some 15 years ago when that speaker at that camp that evening in August was putting forward this incredible gospel presentation and asking, would anyone want to stand up and commit their lives to Christ? And I knew from his words spoken that there was healing power in the name of Jesus. And I knew that what that man was sharing, I can't remember anything really that he said anymore, but I just knew that the pain of being rejected, Jesus knew that pain. The pain that I thought no one had ever experienced before, Jesus knew that pain. The pain of being beaten, Jesus knew that pain. The pain of being alone, Jesus knew that pain too. For 4 years, I had been bullied and beaten, teased and picked on. But you know that fall, when I returned back to school, my grade 10 year of high school, it was only weeks after giving my life to Christ, I was never bullied again. And I can only say that that was because of Jesus. And I don't want to stand here this morning and simply say, give your life to Jesus and he'll take all the bad stuff away. It's not what I'm saying. But in my life, there was healing. In my life, there was an end to much of the pain and sadness. It was as if in my life, all of a sudden, this light switch was turned on and now light reigned over the darkness. I want you to hear these words this morning in closing. Life hurts, but God heals. Let's pray.